Well, good evening. Good evening. I'm glad you've come. Sometimes on holidays, you never know how it's going to go as far as how many people are going to be here. And I think we were overloaded this morning and maybe underloaded tonight. So I'm glad that you have come. You are encouraging me, and I mean that very, very sincerely. It is always good to come out and be with God's people. If you would, get your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 6. We'll be over there in just a moment. Mark chapter 6. And this lesson is a lot like this morning's in that the whole lesson is really summed up in the question. And the question is this: did Christ build his church properly? Did Christ build his church properly? Now, you may think that's a silly question, and you may think that that's an obvious answer. Well, it is an obvious answer, because would Jesus build his church properly? Of course Jesus would build his church properly. It's a ridiculous thing to ask. But just like this morning of if God has spoken, how we treat the Word of God is really reliant on how we view that question, and how we view Christ's church also reflects what we think of it. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Jesus has gone to Nazareth. He's in Capernaum, and he's in these areas of Galilee where he's a known human being. He's known not as Jesus the Christ, but Jesus the guy that fixes tables. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters that here with us? And they took offense at him." Our Lord was a carpenter. He was a carpenter's son. He was a builder. And if he built his church, he did a good job. Now, he did a great job because he was God and the Son at the same time. But it's also ironic, I think, that Jesus is a builder. And I tell you what I mean by that. It's as if people think Jesus' church looks like this. And they say, "Yeah, I've been coming to this church. I like this church. But they sure could use a Starbucks." Now, that sounds ridiculous to say. You realize, of course, that many churches in our town and all over the country have cutesy named little coffee bars. "I sure do like this church, but you know what it could use is a YMCA. Again, sounds ridiculous, but go out the bypass. You know what you'll find? A congregation that's built a YMCA. I almost decided to become a member of that congregation, but they don't have a pool." Now, all these things sound strange to your ears. Hopefully, they sound strange to your ears, because you're thinking those are not part of the congregation. Those are not part of the church. That's not spiritual. That's not Christ-like. That's appealing to someone for recreation. Well, what you're really doing is you're saying to Christ, "I don't think you did the church properly." When I come out and I say, "Well, you know, I know Christ said we need to preach and teach and worship and do all those things," I don't think that's enough. I think if I were going to build Christ's church, I would do this. What you're really saying is you're questioning how Christ has built his church. When I add to or take away from it, and we talked about this morning, that applied to the Word of God. I'm saying to God, "I don't really believe you spoke this because I have the liberty to add to or take from." Well, Christ's church is the same way. Matthew chapter 16 was our scripture reading. I want to examine that a little further, because this is the idea of whose church this is. We know that the church is called the body of Christ. He's the head of the church, that it is his body. But it's important to understand that it is Christ who built it. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13, what Brother Austin read to us, I appreciate it, was an answer to a question Jesus had asked about who do men say that I am. And he says there in verse 13, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" Okay? "And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.'" Now Jesus is going to now turn from "who do other people say that I am" to "who do you say that I am?" And this is where Peter answers in verse 18. "Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, on this fact, on this confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" Whose church is this? Who built it? Should I be so bold as to change what Christ built? Should I be so bold as to add to it or take from it? It should never be. And I think what happens is you have the old saying, this is an old-timey sermon, by the way, and the old saying that you used to hear when I was a kid, this preacher would say, if you're appealing to somebody on a carnal level, a worldly, fleshly level, he says, if you hot dog them in, somebody else will hamburger them out. And congregations in town seem to be in an arms race to provide carnal services, to provide fleshly services, worldly services, not spiritual services. Did Christ come to build a YMCA? No. Did Christ come to provide us with recreation? No. Jesus Christ's mission, his purpose for coming in his time, sets the agenda for his body, the church, in our time. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 for just a moment. We want to understand the mission of the church. If we want to understand the church that Christ built, we have to understand what Christ's mission was on this earth. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, excuse me. Here, Paul is talking about how much grace has been extended to him, how he's an example of grace, that everybody knew he was a sinner, an opponent of the gospel. He was responsible for murdering, voting against murdering Christians, bringing them into jail. He was a persecutor, yet somehow he was forgiven. How was he forgiven? By the grace of God. Look at verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I tell you what, let me back just for context. Let me read 13. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. So here's Paul confessing the way he used to live. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul is saying, Christ gave me grace so that no one could come to him and say, I'm too evil. I've opposed you too much. You can't forgive my sins, Jesus. Imagine for a moment if you were so evil that you attempted to have people blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ right before you had them killed. I can't think of a more evil thing. That's Paul. And Christ forgave him so that others who believe would understand that Jesus' blood is just that strong. And in 15, he tells us why Jesus Christ came to earth. And it was not to satisfy our physical needs. It was not to entertain us. This saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world, why? To save sinners. And his mission flows into ours. We just got a new box of these. I don't know if you've taken a look at these very recently. These are little cards that we provided for I can't remember how many years to invite somebody to services. We've corrected the dates and times, by the way. We still had the Wednesday 7 o'clock time on there. These cards have been out there forever. They're handy because they have a little spot on the back where you can write your name and your phone number if you want to and say, somebody, come worship God with us. The top of the card is our mission statement. And it's the mission statement of Jesus Christ while he was on this earth and for his body now. Seeking the lost, encouraging the saved. Seeking the lost, encouraging the saved. Not Starbucks, not entertainment, not a basketball goal. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the gospel. Do I believe that it is the power of God to produce faith in hearts? That's really the question. Do I believe that the gospel is enough? Do I believe that Christ's worship is enough? Do I believe that Christ's church, the way he built it, is enough to save sinners and encourage the saved? I show how I believe that or not, but by what I want to do with our Lord's church. Our mission is to seek and save the lost. Turn over a page in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. As I read this, I want you to notice that Paul's desire or Christ, what Christ's mission was, flows into Paul's work. What Christ came to do flows into Paul's work. And this is the same for us. Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. We are the body of Christ. Guess what our mission is to be? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me run that by you again. Good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. What drove Paul's mission as a Christian? God's desire to seek and save the lost. God's desire that everyone should be saved. If God is going to let his son die on the cross, if Jesus is going to die on the cross to save sinners, why should I not be about it? Why should I not preach his name? Paul is saying that my desire, my love for God, produces my work in the church that reflects that idea. What's our job? The same as Paul's, seeking the lost. Well, how about encouraging the saved? Two verses on this quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12. And I'm sure that there are those in our audience who know this passage well, not only just for this purpose, but for others. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12, we're told about caring for the needs of the church. And we're going to talk more about this in just a minute. But before we wander off into things that Christ did not build, let's look at what Christ did build. Should we seek and save the lost? Amen. Should that flow over into our mission? Yes, it should. So what is the mission of the church regarding encouraging the saved? 2 Corinthians 9 and 12 says this. For the ministry of this service, and Paul here is talking about benevolence to fellow Christians, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. God takes care of his own. Christ died on the cross to save souls. When we take up the funds here that for operating this congregation, it is to do the things for which Christ came. And the things for which Christ came are spiritual, not carnal. And they are to seek and save the lost and encourage the saved. Paul here demonstrates the idea that the monies that are being given are directly to the saints. It's not our job to feed the world. It's not our job to entertain the world. It's not our job to entertain Christians, frankly. It's our job to feed them like shepherds would a flock. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. As much as we need to make sure benevolence needs are met, we need to make sure spiritual needs are met. We have people who need to be encouraged because of sickness or cancer or whatever the case may be. It may just be they're going through a transition in life, something new. Think about all the mothers that are having new children. Think about the pressures that puts on a marriage. Think about how different that is. You know what those people need? They need building up and they need encouraging. And that is what spiritual people do. Because we love one another. Because we see them as fellow soldiers in the same battle. We see them as fellow inhabitants of the same house, the church that Jesus Christ built. Well, here's a question. Is Christ's church carnal or spiritual? Christ is king. He is Lord. He has a kingdom. Is it a physical kingdom? You remember what Jesus told Pilate. Pilate is saying, the Jews here are challenging you because you say you're a king. You're challenging Caesar. You think about it from Pilate's standpoint. You can't have someone running around claiming to be Caesar. If I got somebody running around claiming to be Caesar, they got to go. Sorry about your luck. There can only be one Caesar. He asked Jesus, are you a king then? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Jesus Christ did not come to establish a carnal, physical kingdom. It was a kingdom of saved souls, encouraging other saved souls. So we ask ourselves, if I look at Christ's church and I think, what should happen at Christ's church, when Christ's church assembles, what should happen? What should be our mission? What should we do? Ask yourself, is it carnal or spiritual? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. And I have this in the King James because it's a fantastic phrase and because it rings in my ears when I do this kind of lesson from my youth. Bodily exercise profiteth little. As you get older, you believe that more and more. bodily exercise profiteth little. You get less return on your investment the older you get. 1 Timothy 4:8, this is the way it reads. I'm reading from the ESV. You've got the King James behind you. For while bodily training is of some value, that just doesn't ring like bodily exercise profiteth little. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life, and for the life to come. So is the church carnal or spiritual? Are the needs that Jesus is concerned with physical and carnal, or are they spiritual? They're spiritual. Would you believe that even Jesus himself turned down people who had physical needs? I was talking to someone in the church just recently, and they were talking about the idea that the church should be some kind of a benevolence fund to the world and try and alleviate all the poor from the world. By the way, Jesus said, "The poor you will always have with you." He said, "You know, if I were someone who was not a Christian, if I did not study the Word of God, if I just kind of thought, you know, Jesus is love and Jesus is good, wouldn't Jesus be for anything that we could do to alleviate need?" I think that's a reasonable way to think about it. But it's not the way Jesus thought about it. Now, you might be thinking, hang on there, preacher. Jesus realized that if you're more concerned about your carnal needs than spiritual needs, you were not fit for the kingdom. Jesus ran people off from bread. I'm going to say that again. Jesus ran people off from bread. John chapter 6 is one of those fascinating passages to me in the whole Bible. John chapter 6, just go read it. The things that are covered in there are just unbelievable. The most hilarious thing is Jesus feeds 5,000 people, and then people come and say to him, "What sign will you do?" Like, you know, when Moses fed us with manna. I will never get over that. I think God has a sense of humor, and I think that's written in the scriptures because it's such a ridiculous thing to say. But look at what Jesus said. By the way, Jesus feeds 5,000. He walks on water. They can't find him. They finally find him, and they ask him this. They say, Jesus says in John chapter verse 25, sorry, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" They didn't understand how he walked on the water. Then Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Huh. "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. For the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the God the Father has set his seal." Jesus chastised people who were following him for physical needs. Could he have fed the world? If Jesus Christ came to feed the world, could he have done that? Could he have enacted a church plan that somehow we would make sure that there were no more poor people in the world? If that's what Jesus wanted to do, he could do that. Why don't we do that? We don't do that because Christ did not do that. And if it's his church, and he built it, and I can't find instructions to go and alleviate all poverty from the world, should we engage in it? No. It is the height of arrogance to do that. The church Christ built has a purpose. What we as individuals do is our business. Should we make, first of all, within the church, there should never be a need that goes by. Ever, 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 ever. Never be a need that goes by. We should make sure that other congregations are taken care of. We read in the book of Acts how a man named Agabus prophesied there would be a great famine in the land. And the Christians there took up funds and took them to Jerusalem and laid them at the feet of the apostles. Why? Because there were needy people there, needy Christians there, needy saints there. But that is not to be the point of why they're Christians, nor is it to be the point of the thing that we preach. These are the words of Jesus. Let me read them again to you just in case you got by. Why is Jesus saying they're following him? "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Do not, Jesus says. "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." If you know the rest of that passage, Jesus now proceeds to run off almost all of his followers. Why? because they thought he was king of a kingdom of this earth. They thought the need that he came to alleviate was carnal. The need Christ came to alleviate was spiritual, was sin. And that's what his church, that's the mission of his church. This is Jesus' house. It is his body. It is his church. Now, you might be saying to yourself, man, I don't get it. I don't understand. Why can these things be wrong? Well, depends on your, I wouldn't say they're illegal as a general rule. Although certainly some of those organizations can ease over into that from time to time. You really want to scare yourself, go online and look up what percentage of donation charities actually deliver to the intended target, and it'll ruin your day. But I'll tell you this. What we find in Scripture is that funds taken up on the first day of the week that Christ died for, those funds were given to preach the gospel, encourage and be benevolent to the saints. And that's it. There's no Hebrews coffee, right? You guys have all heard that one. Brother Jim, I should have used this sign. Brother Jim sent me an actual picture of an actual sign that said something like, a good band, a Christian atmosphere, and Starbucks coffee, now that's church. I am not making that up. Brother Jim can verify this for me. I'm not making it up. That's what this congregation thought was church. Well, you know what? We can fall into that same thing when we want to appeal to people on a carnal level, on a fleshly level. And in my opinion, it's because we don't trust the gospel. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Our last verse, and we're going to read a section. It's not one verse, so don't get too overly excited. Comes from Ephesians chapter 6. And here's the question as we read this, and if you'd like to, take it home and study it. Is God's armor of the flesh? Is God's armor of the flesh? You really have to get this to understand Christ's mission. You have to understand his mission was spiritual. It was not to feed the hungry, although we are to be compassionate on the poor. Please don't misunderstand me. But Christ did not come and establish his church to feed the poor. In fact, if he did a poor job of it. Christ came to seek and save the lost. Christ came, 1 Corinthians 15, to die for my sins on the cross, so that I might receive the grace that Paul said he needed, that God provides, so that I might go to heaven. And those are spiritual concerns. And they're important. And they're dramatic. And they're enough. And if I trust them, I can be a member of Christ's church. Ephesians 6, we'll start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, over the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What is our concern? Spiritual. This body will waste away, is wasting away. It will return to the dust. Ecclesiastes 12, 10, what is the whole duty of man? To seek God and keep his commandments. Notice that Paul says the same thing. Put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh, blood, against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness. We don't war against physical things. Christ is not king of a physical kingdom, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be filled with food and never have poverty. Does it say that? Does it say that I might be entertained and never have to have bad times? That's not what the Word of God ever says. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith by which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Brothers and sisters, those are spiritual applications for a spiritual church and spiritual people. And that should excite us. That should be all the entertainment we need, all the comfort we need. It should be all the hope, all the goal, all the glory. Brother Austin, Brother David led a song that said, "To God be the glory." To God be the glory. Spiritual things. Is the gospel enough? Is the story of God's love through us, through Jesus Christ, enough? It is enough. It is the thing. Paul said that because Jesus Christ came to save sinners, it made me want to preach. What about us? Do I value a human soul? Do I value someone's eternity? Do I value someone's eternal spiritual need that's greater than any physical need that can be met? If I do, then I'll be motivated to do these spiritual things. If I see Satan attacking my family or my church in a spiritual way, I'll know how to take up the sword of the Lord. I'll know how to take up the whole armor of God to protect myself and my family and my congregation or whatever it is from spiritual battle. Because it is the spiritual battle that is real. The things that are unseen are temporary. The things that are seen are temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are in it to win a spiritual battle with a spiritual leader in a spiritual kingdom. And if I add to it by saying we need to win this spiritual battle with carnal means, it means I don't trust the armor God has given me to fight the spiritual battle to win. So that's our lesson. I hope it's been beneficial to you. Both the lessons this morning really were all in the question. Do I believe that God has spoken? Do I believe that Christ built His church? If He did so, did He do it so the way He wanted? Obviously, the answer there is yes. So if God has spoken and Christ has built His church, should I follow that? Yes. And we follow this in the same way when we talk about salvation. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, died on the cross for our sins. We preach that you can have eternal life. These are the things the apostles preach. Christ died. His body did not see decay. He was prophesied by David. David said that God would not leave him in the tomb, not leave him in Hades, not leave him in the grave. His body would not see destruction. Peter said there in Acts chapter 2. Now you know that the David that said that is over here in a tomb, dead as all get out. But Jesus is not. Because God did not allow him. David was being a prophet and saying Jesus would come and he would not stay in the grave. He would rise. That's a spiritual solution to a spiritual problem. The problem is the forgiveness of sins. When Peter finishes his sermon and says, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ," they scream at him, "What must we do to alleviate the destruction that must be coming from God's own Son having murdered him?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 3,000 people baptized that day. That's the church Christ built. Those are the keys Christ gave Peter, if you know the rest of that passage. And he opened up the door to a spiritual kingdom where all can have forgiveness now and eternal life after a while. What's better than that? Coffee? A basketball gym? Let's get back to what truly matters. And let's respect Christ and His church. And let's say to people, you can have salvation in the name of Jesus. He will save you. If you serve in His kingdom, He'll save you. If you've never become a Christian, you can be saved tonight. You can go to bed knowing all your sins are forgiven and you stand in grace before God, justified and righteous before Him, not because of what you've done, but because of the blood of His Son. Come on, that's great. If you're not a Christian, come on tonight. Be baptized as we stand and we sing.